This morning, we want to continue our study in 2 Corinthians, and we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 to 8 this morning. And again, because this is Thanksgiving 2020, and 2020 is all about focus, we have begun this service with the Lord's Supper, and we've been focused on being thankful to God. That is a most excellent focus at any time in our lives. We should always be thankful to God. In fact, if we're not thankful to God, there's probably something wrong with our perception at that point in time. We have received much from God, and we have received this because of His grace. It was already said in this service that we don't deserve kindness and love and good things from God. By our nature, we are rebels, we are sinners, therefore we deserve punishment and not good things. But God, in His grace, does wondrous, loving, merciful things, not only for His own people, but even for those who are still in their rebellion. And we can be thankful this morning because someone else did the giving. We've already talked about Jesus dying on the cross, and there is no greater demonstration of giving than Jesus on the cross, where He gave up His life for us. Now, we're thankful when other people do the giving, but the question I have for us this morning is, are we thankful when we get to do the giving? And perhaps not so much. Many of us would prefer that others do the giving and we get the receiving, or we do the taking. But really, if we think about what Jesus said, and the Apostle Paul records this as he is giving his farewell speech to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, Jesus talked about that there is actually a greater blessing involved in giving than there is in receiving. Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul said this, "In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, that you must help the weak." So what Paul is saying is, throughout the course of his ministry, he did not expect everyone else to carry him. In fact, he was very involved in self-supporting, or I should maybe say in working with God, helping him to support himself throughout the course of his ministry. Even on the third missionary journey, where he had spent more than 3 years in Ephesus, he tells the Ephesian elders, "Hey, my hands did a lot of work so that I wasn't a burden to you." He says, we need to remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, Paul must have had that as direct revelation from Jesus, because I can't find exactly those words in the four Gospels, but if Paul says it, I believe it. That Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." You see, when we come to the great holiday of Thanksgiving, too often it's all about food. And how many of you expect to eat well this Thanksgiving? Yeah, I expect to. Just a few. Okay, the rest of you will starve. Well, then we have to do something else at church here. And it's not just about family gatherings, though it is that. Or for many people in this culture, it's all about a long weekend. It's an extra day off, and that's what Thanksgiving basically amounts to, food and an extra day off. And so as a result, many preachers in this society have been trying to put the thanks back into Thanksgiving. You need to be thankful, but not just thankful for what you have, but thankful to the one who has given you what you have, and recognize that things don't just happen. But they have been trying for years to put the thanks back into Thanksgiving, and that's a good thing as well. But our study this morning in 2 Corinthians, as we come into chapter 8, and it's interesting that the Lord has brought us to this particular passage this morning. I would like to say I'm so clever that I make sure that passages that would work with Thanksgiving that I preach, you know, so that they happen to hit on that morning. No, I just take them as they come. And as I was looking at this passage a couple weeks ago, I just kind of smiled and said, oh, that works for Thanksgiving. Because the passage on this morning is all about giving. Virtually every verse is in reference to giving. And so our sermon this morning, and I'm going to try to put a clever title on this, and this is my attempt, so bear with that. It's putting the giving back into Thanksgiving. This morning, this passage, I think, puts the giving back into Thanksgiving. And that's what we want to consider. Now, let me give you a little context. What was happening was the church at Jerusalem was suffering and starving. There was a famine, so that was a problem. There was also deep poverty, because if you were a believer in Jesus Christ, you were probably disowned by your family and kicked out of the family business. That was a problem. There was persecution and abandonment by Jewish families against those who followed Jesus. And especially for the church in Jerusalem, there was suffering and there was starvation. And so if you remember back when Paul was at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15, that he had brought to them the ministry that he was doing among the Gentiles. And the Council at Jerusalem had affirmed Paul's ministry to these Gentiles. But they had asked one thing of him, and they had urged him not to forget the desperate conditions for the church in Jerusalem. And so what Paul was doing at this point in time, and had been doing for the better part of a whole year already, was gathering a love offering for the saints, for the believers in Jerusalem. That was the first reason why there was an offering being taken. The second reason was that Paul knew that there was a racial split between Jews and Gentiles. And Jewish believers often believe that Gentile believers should actually become Jewish as well as believing in Jesus. And this was not the way that the new covenant worked, and this was not the way that the church was going to work. And there was growing animosity between Jewish believers towards Gentile believers. And the second reason why Paul was gathering this offering is that he really hoped, by the Gentiles extending this great expression of love to their Jewish brothers and sisters, that that would somehow bring unity into the church. The church of the Jews, the church of the Gentiles, one church, one new man in Christ, that an expression of love would lead to unity. And so for more than a year, the ministry of Paul and his partners had been promoting and gathering a love offering for the saints. And some of the churches where this love offering was promoted were poor. And some of the churches where this love offering was promoted were rich. And Corinth was undoubtedly the wealthiest of all the churches. And yet Paul has to write chapter 8 to them, which is all about giving, and giving the way that God expects us to give. So putting the giving back into Thanksgiving, we've got two main points this morning. Number one, we're going to look at the example of the Macedonian churches in verses 1 to 5. Then we're going to look at the challenge to the church at Corinth in verses 6 to 8. We have some sub-points. Sub-point number one, under the example of the Macedonians, is the impact of receiving God's grace. The second point is the choice to go above and beyond when it comes to giving. Third point, and this is an interesting one, begging for the privilege of serving. When was the last time you begged for the privilege of serving? How many of you think serving is a privilege? Fourth point, and that is that God's grace led to giving and giving and giving. And there's three specific ways that giving takes place. Second point, the challenge to the church at Corinth. Subpoint number one is give yourselves to God's gracious work like the Macedonians did. Now, Paul compares the Macedonians to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians would have said, there's no comparison between us. They are backwards, poor hillbillies. We are the civilized and the wealthy ones. And yet, who is the one who is set as the example? It's the Macedonians. Give yourselves to God's gracious work like the Macedonians. Subpoint two, to truly abound in God's grace, there must be an abounding in giving as well. You can't say you abound in God's grace if you don't abound in giving. And the final subpoint is that we need to prove our love for Christ by our giving. So this is going to be quite a message this morning. I think it will touch us in many ways. It'll certainly give you something to chew on with your turkey later on. Let me read the passage for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Now, brothers, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Those things don't seem to go together, but they do. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others, the sincerity of your love also. There's our passage for this morning. This is a great passage for Thanksgiving. Let me begin with this idea of the example of the Macedonian churches, the first five verses. And I want us to focus on the impact of receiving God's grace. What difference has God's grace made in our lives? Before you knew the grace of God, what was your life like? Selfishness, futility, anger, misery. And some say, well, I had a better childhood than that. You know what? Without the grace of God, everybody's life ends in a disaster, and then comes the judgment and the eternal reward or punishment. He says, now, brothers, we make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia. Have you ever noticed that God's grace is only ever given? In no way can we ever earn the grace of God. In no way are we ever owed the grace of God. It is only given, and it's undeserved favor that only God gives. And I know a lot of us have the definition of grace as undeserved favor. Well, that's a great starting point, but that's just not near enough. Let's define grace a little farther here. Grace is God's choice. Grace is God's intervention into the world of mankind, the sinful world of mankind. Grace expresses God's loving kindness, and grace is only made real in and through Jesus Christ, and grace is only effective in Jesus Christ. Grace can also be the giftings of the Holy Spirit, and these are giftings which are given to each believer. I often find it interesting that the word often defined as spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians is actually the word grace. A spiritual gift is a grace gift from God. Certainly it is spiritual, but we need to understand these as extensions and expressions of grace in our lives given to us by God. Grace is also the works of service that God has prepared for us to do in advance. When you are given an assignment, do you ever think that, hey, this is a great expression of undeserved favor to me? Or do you go, oh no, not more work? We need to be careful. When God, the God of this universe, who saves a people for himself, has before the foundation of the earth also calculated good works that he wants his people to do, that is not a terrible imposition on us. That is, in fact, a wondrous gift that God gives us so that we might serve him and find great satisfaction in serving him and be empowered by him for the service and then be able to give him all the thanks and credit and glory for the service. It is a wonderful expression of grace when God gives us something to do. Is that the way you see your life? You say, hey, man, I'm just a mechanic. Hey, I'm just a carpenter. Hey, I just drive a truck. What does the scripture tell us? Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's a huge thing that came out of the Reformation, by the way, that all labor that is honorable labor is honorable to God and for his glory and for his worship. Now, the last idea, that grace is the works of service that God has prepared for us in advance, that's what's really being considered in this passage. It is a great gift of God's grace when he gives us work to do. Just stop and remember that everything that we have is from God, and everything that we have in terms of resources or skills or energy or ability is to be used for God's purposes. He has graciously given this to us for the purpose of serving him. Because we were created to serve God. We were not created to serve ourselves. And what we have here is an example held forth, and that's the example of the Macedonians. It says, "Now, brothers, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." This is grace that has been received by these churches, and this is grace that has been properly used and acted upon by these churches. But it's interesting that Paul seems to talk about what happened in Macedonia with a measure of surprise. He says, "It wasn't as we expected," he'll say a little later on in this passage. But look what he says about this. This is how he describes how the grace that was given to the churches of Macedonia worked itself out. He says that in a great ordeal of affliction. You understand what we're talking about here? A great ordeal of affliction. Well, we're talking about a whole lot. In fact, the words for "a lot of" keep coming up in this verse. On one hand, we have the word "great," then we have the word "abundance," then we have the word "deep," then we have the word "overflowing," and then we have the word "richness" or "wealth." All of these communicate a whole lot of something. And so the assumption that you would have is, if we're talking about the giving of the churches of Macedonia, these must be churches that are tremendously well positioned and well equipped with lots of extra to give. That's just not the case. I've already said that if you had mentioned Macedonians to the Corinthians, they were on that same Greek Peloponnese, but the Macedonians were way up high in the hill country. They were the hillbillies. They were the uneducated. They were the poverty-stricken. If you're going to talk about giving among the poverty-stricken, that's a strange example to put forth. But look what Paul says. In a great ordeal of affliction. How much affliction was there? Lots. Great. Ordeal means that it wasn't gentle affliction. I don't know what gentle affliction actually looks like. But there was affliction, which is crushing pressure, and then it was really causing problems. And there was a whole lot of it. And you would assume that anybody that's going through that would have an attitude of misery, complaining, resigning themselves to, "Well, there's nothing I can do because times are just so tough." Paul puts forward before the Corinthians the example of the Macedonians, and he says, in their great ordeal of affliction, that word "abundance" there is like when you drill a well for oil and there's lots of pressure and it comes up as a gusher and it sprays all over the place. They had just an overflowing of joy. Now, we've all gone through a certain amount of difficulty. Some of us have actually gone through suffering. Some of us have gone through great suffering. Some of us have been really hampered and had an ordeal of suffering. But look at how Paul describes these Macedonians, these hillbillies. Man, there was a gusher. They just overflowed with joy. I want you to see the impact of receiving God's grace. Because is God's grace greater than our circumstances, or is God's grace diminished by our circumstances? Guess it kind of depends who you think God is and how you understand he works and how much trust you have in him. And I know there are times that are really, really tough. And there are times when it seems hard to crack a smile, let alone gush with joy. But Paul talks about these people that they were overflowing with joy, even though their circumstances were tough. We're talking about giving in this passage. The Macedonians say, hey, times are so tough, don't ask us to give. And when they heard about it, were they resentful that they'd been asked to give? Sometimes Christians tell me, you know, I just feel like a piggy bank, and every preacher comes along and is trying to break into the cash. Paul says, consider them, even though it was incredibly difficult for them, they overflowed with joy. And then he says, well, all of a sudden they won the lottery and they got generous. Is that what it says? No. A lot of people, by the way, are waiting to win the lottery and then they can become generous. Out of their what kind of poverty? You know, quickly passing easy poverty? No, the word here is one of those big words. Out of their deep poverty. It's funny how something's described as high and something's described as deep. Poverty is deep. You're in the hole. Out of their deep poverty. And we got the same word again. We had this overflowing of joy. That some translations say abundance. Now we've got an overflowing of... The word wealth there is easily translated richness. It's another word of measure. If you give stingily, how much are you giving? Not much. They got to pry your fingers away from the nickel before it goes. But if you give richly, how much are you giving? You're giving lots. In their deep poverty, they overflowed in richness of their generosity. You're going, this doesn't make any sense. This is an oppressed group of people. Deeply oppressed, who have virtually nothing, who have been challenged with this idea of sharing with others who might even have less than they have. And instead of being resentful, they are joyful to do this. And instead of being stingy in their giving, they have overflowed in richness of generosity. Ladies and gentlemen, you should see that as the impact of grace in the life of a believer. To know that God is your God. To know that God cares for you. To know that God looks after his children. To know that God has given you things to be used for his work. And to fully trust that the God who has said give is the God who will also supply. The Old Testament story about the prophet who went to the widow with the little bit of oil left in the jar. And the prophet said, feed me. She's got one son. They're going to die. I mean, they're down to the last day's worth of oil. And she feeds the prophet. And what happens? The next day she goes and that jar of oil that should have been empty is not empty. And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And throughout the great famine, this woman and her son were carried through. Why? Because they were generous with what the Lord had given them, even if it was only a tiny little bit. What is happening in Macedonia? They did not see themselves as victims of their circumstances. I think a lot of us see ourselves as victims of our circumstances. Instead, these people were exuberant in God's grace. It gave them joy despite their circumstances. Now, if we have a God who says, I will never leave you or forsake you, and a God who says, I know everything you need and I will supply, can we have joy when it's getting really tight? But the Macedonian church, they were not victims of circumstances. And poverty did not stop rich generosity they gave. Oh, folks. The depths of poverty led to overflowing riches of generosity. Such an interesting wordplay here. I want us to see the impact of God's grace on these backwoods and backwards churches. That the grace of God had such a great and profound impact upon them. And the question is, why was Paul writing this to the Corinthians? And the answer is that the Corinthians were obviously holding back from God. Because the Corinthians perhaps were saying, well, you know, I'm not sure about what the future will be. I got to hold on to my cash. Or that's too much. I don't want to really be that generous. But the Macedonians did something else as well, and they made a choice to go above and beyond. Look at verse 3. And the emphatic word in verse 3 is actually the word accord in my version, choice. That's the important word, the really emphasized word here. Paul says, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own choice." Now, let me ask a question this morning. Should we give to God sacrificially? If we believe he's God. If we know that this pleases him. If we understand something of what God gave to us in Jesus Christ. Did Jesus give sacrificially? It's called the cross. When we give to the Lord's work, do we give the least possible? I'm sometimes troubled by that whole idea of the tithe. If you go back into the Old Testament, people say, well, 10% is the Lord, 90% is mine. Well, somebody once said, that's a good place to start and a terrible place to end. Even in the Old Testament, there were actually two full tithes that came upon Israel every year, and there was a third tithe that came every 3 years. So it was closer to 23%, not 10%. But stop and think about who we are in Christ. We are the redeemed slaves of Christ. Which means technically that we own nothing and he owns everything. And so is it appropriate for us to give to God sacrificially? I would suggest we should. And appreciating God's grace had made these Macedonians into sacrificial givers. Now the question was, how about the Corinthians? Do you remember that Paul made a special note of not taking any support from the Corinthian church? Isn't that odd when they are the wealthiest of the churches? But they also had the biggest hang-ups about money. And as a result, Paul had to make it a principle, sort of almost an extreme principle, that while he would take money in support from Philippi, which is one of the poorest churches, that's a Macedonian church, Paul would take no support from Corinth. No, I think Corinth had a bit of a problem with this, the whole idea of sacrificial giving. Somehow Corinth didn't quite understand the grace of God. Didn't have the same impact on them. Third point is from verse 4. This is such an odd verse. Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Paul put out this appeal to all the churches. And the appeal was, help your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And so the wealthy churches should have said, well, yeah, we can give something. And the poor churches would have assumed, will have said, well, talk to us again next year when we have a little bit more, when we have something extra to spare. Have you ever felt that way? When I've got some spare time or some spare energy or some spare money, then I'll give some to the Lord. Is that how he supplies us each and every day? Well, so and so. You know what? If I've got a little spare energy, I'll give him some. Maybe a little spare money I'll give. Is that how the Lord treats us? Oh, no. No, no, no. He gives to us generously each and every day. Here is a group of churches which are the poverty churches. And what are they doing? Paul says they are begging us with much urging, please let us be involved in this because we don't want to miss this great opportunity of gracious giving to God's work. This whole idea of serving others, serving God. When was the last time you begged to serve someone? I sometimes try to beg off serving someone, which means I don't want to. But the idea here is that they urged us for the favor. That's still the same word for grace, exactly the same word. But a favor is when you get a real privilege, isn't it? It's something that's an honor. It's something that's a delight to you. And what are they saying? Oh, please let us sacrificially give because that's such a favor to us. Do we think this way? We should. Why is it such a privilege? Why should we beg for the privilege of serving? Because serving God and His purposes should be the greatest delight that we know. When it comes down to it, it's not how many weeks in Hawaii you can get each year. And it's not how luxurious you can make your home. And it's not how fancy a vehicle you can drive. And it's not how big a retirement fund you have. When it comes down to it, the greatest delight in your life should be, Lord, how can I serve you? And how much can I serve you? And that includes serving you with the resources that you've given me. When you start begging the leaders of the church for the privilege, and you're really begging for the privilege of serving, of participation in the support of the saints, I'd say at that point in time, grace has got a good hold on you. You're really starting to understand what's going on. That's the impact of God on these people. And finally, God's grace led to giving, giving, and giving. Look what it says in verse 5. And this, not as we had expected. That word there is actually the word hoped. Paul had some hopes when he put the appeal out to the various churches, but he probably looked at Macedonia and he didn't have great hopes for them. Why? They had next to nothing. Somebody once said, if you really need help, go to those who have next to nothing. They understand what it is to be in need. Maybe they will help. Well, I don't trust much in human nature, but I look at this. Paul says, and this not as we had hoped or expected. But he tells you three things that had happened here, and it's really significant. But first they gave themselves to the Lord. Giving is coming up three times in the rest of this verse. Three levels of giving here. And Paul says, you know what? We had hoped for very little, but they so exceeded our hopes. Three levels of giving. Number one, give yourself to the Lord. What does that mean? That means come under the lordship of Christ. I am rather convinced that one of the problems in the 21st century evangelical church, especially in the West, is that we don't have much of a concept of the lordship of Christ. We like the idea of Jesus as Savior, but we sort of hold back on the idea of Jesus as Lord because at that point in time, He owns us, He controls us, and everything we do is for Him. We would prefer to be those who are saved and self-interested. And that's a problem, a huge problem. They first gave themselves to the Lord. Secondly, and they gave themselves to us. Now, Paul is talking here about good, godly leadership. There's a lot of ungodly, bad leadership that is trying to fleece God's people. And they do an amazing job of fleecing God's people, but unfortunately what they do is they appeal to sinfulness. They appeal to greed. They appeal to pride. They appeal to all kinds of things that should not be practiced among God's people. But in this case, Paul was honestly and faithfully speaking on behalf of the Lord. This was good, godly leadership, and they were trying to lead them into serving the Lord graciously. Paul says they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us. And then the third level of giving is they gave their resources to God's work. It doesn't say it here, but you know that happened. And this was all done by what? By the will of God. What is God's will for His people? Number one, that they give themselves first to the Lord. They come under the lordship of Christ. Then, hopefully, they follow good, godly leadership in the church. Then, they also give of their resources to God's work. Those are the three levels of giving. And you know what? When those things are happening, once again, we see the impact of God's grace in Macedonia. Because it led to giving and giving and giving. And the question that would come up here is, therefore, could the Corinthians keep up with the poor and backward Macedonians? You'd actually want to reverse that question. Could the poor and backwards Macedonians keep up with the Corinthians? But no, the Corinthians aren't the example. The Macedonians are. Why? Because this glorious work of grace had taken place in these churches, and Paul was holding them up as a great example. Which takes us then to the challenge to the church at Corinth, verses 6 to 8. You see, Paul's not just sharing with the Corinthians about the Macedonians. Paul is using the Macedonians to challenge the Corinthians. It's kind of like, hey guys, if this is what they can do, and you look down your nose at them, what are you going to do? This is a little bit of a challenge. By the way, if you want to get men working, make it a contest. Look what it says here in verse 6. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. How many of you think that Titus is the one who began the work, and that Titus is the one who is going to complete the work? I wish the translators had worked a little harder on this, because verse 6 follows verse 5, and verse 5 ends with what? The will of God. Okay, now let's go into verse 6. So we urged Titus. That word urge is we encouraged Titus. Do you think Titus was looking forward to that visit to Corinth? Remember, he's bringing the painful letter. And he's going to evaluate them on how they respond to the painful letter. And then he's going to talk to them about money? Ouch. They probably weren't going to give him a place to sleep or a meal to eat. So Paul is encouraging Titus. What is Paul encouraging Titus with? Well, there had been a beginning. Somebody had made a beginning. And somebody would also complete what he had begun in this gracious work as well. Can I remind you of what Paul writes to the Philippian church just a couple years later? Chapter 1, verse 6. Since we're talking about Macedonians, Philippi is a Macedonian church. Paul says to the Philippians in the opening of that letter, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Look at this verse again. We encourage Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete it in you. Does that sound familiar? Pretty much the same thing. We're talking about a gracious work. Who began the gracious work in Corinth? Well, you would want to say Paul, because he's the first evangelist there. But even before Paul came there, what had the Lord already done? He had already put Aquila and Priscilla there to receive Paul. He had already been doing his work of regeneration in the hearts of Corinthians that he was going to bring to himself. Who starts a gracious work? Who gives grace? Who's the only one who can give grace? Has to be God, doesn't it? That he should be capitalized, and the later on he, that he would also complete, that should also be capitalized. That as he, God, had previously made a beginning. By the way, where was Titus when Paul was doing the initial evangelism in Corinth? He was part of the ministry team, but he was not in Corinth. The initial team were Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, according to Acts. And then two more of the ministry team came from Macedonia to join Paul, namely Silas and Timothy. Titus is not mentioned. Why? Titus is still up in Macedonia working. This is not Titus's work. This is God's work. That he who made a beginning, that he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. What is the gracious work that God has done in Macedonia? He has turned the hearts of the Macedonia to him. They give themselves first to Christ, then they give themselves to the leadership, then they give themselves to the giving. You see a very clear pattern there. What has he told Titus? Titus, I know it looks like it's going to be a really tough assignment and they could be very hostile to you. But remember this, Titus, that he who began the good work will also complete it. And who's the one who begins the good work? It's God. You see, God expects us to give ourselves to his gracious work. If we're not willing, he's not going to force us. But if we don't involve ourselves in the wonderful work that God has prepared in advance for us to do, we lose so much blessing, we lose so much satisfaction, we get so caught up in ourselves, we lose all our focus. Boy, we need this desperately. Doing the Lord's work with the Lord's resources sacrificially is actually what makes us grow and gives us the greatest sense of joy of all, greater than all of our circumstances. Firstly, the challenge to Corinth was give yourself to this gracious work of God so that he can complete it in you as well. Secondly, though, it's to truly abound in the gifts of God's grace, you must also abound in giving as well. Look what it says. But just as you, so we're talking about the Corinthians, you abound in everything, in faith and in speech and in knowledge. Now, just let me remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. Paul is talking about the Corinthians, and he's talking about that you lack nothing from God. You have received all the gifts of grace, and he talks specifically about faith and speaking and knowledge. There it is. What do the Corinthians pride themselves in? And they probably shouldn't have prided themselves in this. They should have just been thrilled that God had given this to them. But what was so important to them? That they abounded in everything, in faith, in utterance, and in knowledge. And more than that, that there were some genuinely good intentions, and in all earnestness, and in the love that we inspired in you, Paul says. As we get a little farther, in fact, next week, Lord willing, in just two verses into the next passage, Paul's going to say, a year ago when we proposed this love gift for Jerusalem, you were not only the first ones to say, we'll do it, but you were super eager to do so. So he can say here that in all earnestness and in the love that we inspired in you, because you think that you abound in everything, that you're overflowing in literally everything, you need to abound in this too. Don't say that you've got everything and you don't give, because somehow something was affecting the Corinthians' desire to give. It might have been the problems they thought they were having with Paul. It might have been the fact that it's one thing to pledge, it's another thing to give. He says, what we want to see happen is that as much as you overflow with all of the other spiritual graces that God has given to you, you also overflow in this spiritual grace. And it's the grace of giving to God and giving to God's work. Question that would be asked of the Corinthians is, should it be said that the Macedonian outgives the Corinthian? Should it be said that Macedonia is more generous than Corinth? In an honor-shame culture, it would be a shame to say the poorest of the poor have outgiven us. Which takes us to our last point. And he says, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others. He says, I'm holding up the Macedonians for a reason here. I want you to see the earnestness, the genuineness, the enthusiasm that they have when it comes to giving to God's work. They are poor beyond poor, and yet they are richly generous. Man, they beg to be given the chance to give. Who begs for the chance to give? Paul says that by proving through the earnestness of others, your love also can be proven. Oh, this is a matter of love. Does the grace of God lead us into love for God? Man, it should. When we understand the grace of God and what it has cost God and what he had to give to realize that grace, we should just well up in the deepest and the most amazing love for him. Ladies and gentlemen, somebody said once that love is not proved by intention. It's great when somebody says, you know what, I firmly intend to love you. It's kind of what happens when young couples share at the altar. I see lots of intention of love when I do wedding ceremonies. Love's not proved by intention. Love's not even proved by words. What is love proved by? Action. Doing. Giving. The final thing that we have here in this verse 8 is that we prove our love for Christ by our giving. He who gave everything for us expects that we sacrificially give as well. And so this morning we're thankful. But is it because someone else has done all the giving? Are we thankful for God's grace in our lives? But does it lead us to give with rich generosity to God's work? Has God's grace truly impacted us? Do we give above and beyond what we are able, trusting that if this is what God wants, He will then supply what we need? Do we beg for the privilege of giving to God's work? Some of you say, I don't beg for anything. It's time you did. It's time I did. Lord, give me the opportunity to serve you. Do we give ourselves to God? Do we see giving as an important part of God's grace in our lives? We have been given so much, therefore we must give. Do we want to actually have all the gifts of grace, or do we stop at saying, well, I want all of them but the gift of giving? And finally, does our giving prove our love for Jesus? There's lots in this passage. And again, because this is Thanksgiving weekend and we're going to do a lot of chewing, I would invite you to chew on this a little bit too. When it comes down to it, do we practice thanksgiving? Or are we just thankful that somebody else gave? We need to demonstrate our thanks to God by giving the way the Macedonians did. What a great example. A great ordeal of affliction produced an overflowing of joy. And deep poverty overflowed in riches of generosity. You know what I like? The scripture tells us that God loves the hilarious giver. Whenever I read that, I'm tempted to think back on the old Christmas carol with Alistair Sim. He's had all the dreams. He wakes up. He's not dead. The world is still there. He still has opportunity to give. And he starts to giggle. And for the next 5 minutes in that movie, he is giggling when he's calling the boy down on the street. You know, is the big turkey still there? He's just giggling and dancing around the room. He is thrilled to give. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord loves when we are thrilled to give. And the Lord gives to those who are thrilled to give so that they can be more thrilled to give and the Lord can love the giving more. He's looking forward to those who will give themselves to Him and then give of themselves the work that needs to be done. May the Lord teach us from His word to be affected by His grace.